Well, good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us this morning, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm excited to share with you for a little bit about what's on my heart for the next couple minutes here. Before I do, though, I just want to take a second to tell you some really good news. And the really good news is as a church, we're growing. Right? We heard it already about kids ministry this morning, how the kids needed to move into a bigger classroom, and there's need for more teachers and helpers in kids' church. But we also have a lot of need in other areas of ministry as well. I don't know if you notice, if you've been coming here for a little while, it's the same six people every week who are praying for people. It's the same couple people who are greeting. And so if you're a part of this church, if you're new here, no pressure, but if you consider Bethel Church to be your home church and you really want to be part of this community, I want to challenge you this morning. Over there we have a booth that says Serve at Bethel. I want to challenge you to take a step of faith and just put your name down for one of the ministries that's listed there. It is not a sign up until you die kind of thing. It's opening it up to a conversation. Right? So maybe you want to welcome people and shake hands, but you're not really sure. You want to find out some information. You put your name down. You're opening a conversation. You're not committing to anything, okay? But as we grow as a church, it requires more and more people to be involved. And so if you've been coming for a long time and you're like, you know what, I'm not really helping out, and I just feeling that tug right now to help out, this message is for you, all right? Cool. All right, with that said, we've been going through a series of our value statements as a church, our core values, the things that are near and dear to our hearts as a fellowship. And every single week we've been introducing a new value with a really cheesy drum roll. And I ask once again that you would indulge me in this. So can we get a drum roll, please? Our value today is missional community. Yeah. Woohoo! So far, we've talked about spiritual wholeness, we've talked about transformational generosity and intentional relationships, and today we're talking about missional community. And this means that we're a community of people on a mission to share the love and the hope of Jesus to the world. The word missional is really just an easier way of saying living on mission. That's what that word means. And so to say that we're a missional community, it means that we are a bunch of individuals that make up a community who are on a mission to see people lives changed and transformed by the power of God. As a church, we need to stay focused on the mission that God has given us. And so what we've done as a church, long before I ever got here, is the church developed a mission statement called To Know Christ and to Make Him Known. And this mission statement, To Know Christ and to Make Him Known, really condenses Jesus' two great statements in the Bible. Jesus said a lot of great things, but he specifically said two great statements. They're known because they start with the word great. And the first one is the great commandment. And Jesus said this in Matthew 22:37-38. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Right? The first part of our mission is to know God. Right? To know Him. Not know about Him, but to know Him. To love the Lord our God. And the second part is the great commission. The great sending out. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Jesus came and told His disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What a great promise. And so to know Christ and to make Him known is really these two great commandments of Jesus put into one statement. And this is the mission that not just our church, but the people of God are called to bring forward. And as believers, we need to be on mission to know Christ more and out of our love for others to make Him known. And so to say that we value being missional means that it's an intrinsic to who we are as a church. It's intrinsic to our God-given DNA. And so this is why, as a church, we're committed to being relentlessly outward bound. focusing not just on the people here in this room, but thinking about the community of Ladysmith. You know, this is, but even further than that, you know, we have a wall out there with our mission partners, people that we support as a church, that you're giving supports, so the gospel can go out across the world. This is why we're focusing on making Sunday mornings accessible instead of coding what we believe in all kinds of Christian language that might be confusing. And so sometimes if you've known Jesus for a long time, you might say, "Man, Joe, why do you explain who Paul is every time you preach? We get it." But not everyone does. And so we want to be mindful of everyone. And that's what it means to be missional. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you. This will be our hardest value to stay faithful to. This will be our hardest value to stay faithful to. We will need to be relentlessly outward bound if we want to stay faithful to the sacred mission that God has given us. See, because the opposition is mounted against us. You know, while churches across North America continue to preach being on mission, I grew up in church and heard all kinds of sermons about being on mission. And despite the fact that it is constantly preached, it seems like almost no one is on mission. Did you know, this is a very sobering statistic, did you know that 82% of people say that they would come to church if they were invited by a friend? But on any given year, only 2% of Christians will invite someone to church. Now, this is a very heartbreaking statistic. You know, when you hear something like that, you have to wrestle with it. You know, if our church is a reflection of this stat, I'm not saying that it is, but if our church is a reflection of this, that means that on any given year, only 2 people would share their faith with someone else. Vance, I love that you're just amening everything I'm saying right now. It's so good. So good. Now, I'm not saying that the only way to be missional is to invite people to church, but that's one of the most natural and comfortable ways that we can be on mission, is to ask people, "Hey, come and see what I believe. Come and hear what the pastor is saying. Come and meet these people that I do life with," right? You're inviting someone into your life. It's a tried and true way to share our faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not the only way, but I think this is an indicator of how much we value being missional. And so it begs the question, you know, why don't we invite people to church? You know, here's a few reasons, doing a little bit of introspection, why I think that maybe we don't always invite people. The first is the rise of post-Christian Christians. See, the fact of the matter is we live in a society that is post-Christian. And what that means is that there's a lot of people who are familiar with Christianity and they kind of have a been there, done that sort of attitude. You know, some people may think, if Christianity is so wonderful, why didn't it work? Let's move on to something different, new, and hopefully better. And I think the church is a little bit more influenced by that thought than we would like to admit, or that we're comfortable saying. I think sometimes we personally struggle with, you know, how much does my faith actually affect my life? And when you're questioning that, your confidence to go and share dwindles. Secondly, is we live in a pluralistic society. And what that means is pluralism is the belief that there are many different ways to live a fulfilling and righteous life. And this world believes that while Jesus may be a way to God, he is not the way. And again, you know, the pews have not been unaffected by this. Many people question the absolute of our need for God. You know, sure, Jesus may work for you, but does he work for everyone? And if you believe this, the next question becomes, who do we think we are to push our agendas on anyone? Anyone heard that question before? Isn't being missional misguided? And so when we come with this attitude, again, there's this reluctance to share our faith. The third one, and I think this one is the one that applies the most to us, or to Christians in general, is fear of alienation. You know, plagued with these doubts already about whether or not believing in Jesus may be right or we have the right to share our faith, all it takes is not wanting to be the Ned Flanders of your social group, right? The Christian token Christian icon on TV, to not be that person to scare us away from being bold and sharing our faith. And so I think these are just a couple of the reasons that sometimes we're reluctant to share our faith. And they're uncomfortable, and I know I'm digging underneath the surface a little bit, but I think it's important to understand that being missional starts, first of all, with me. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you're saying, yeah, you know what, I don't know if I believe all of these philosophies that you're talking about, Joe. I don't know if I have all these doubts, but sometimes I feel them. You know, I wrestle with the difference that Christ has really made in my life. Or I'm not sure if a loving God could be the only way. Or yeah, I definitely don't want to become the token Christian on my block. And if that's you this morning, I get it. These are important questions. These are important feelings worth wrestling with. But friends, we can't stay there. Because if we stay there, then the world's not going to know who Jesus is. They're not going to know the difference that he can make in our lives and in their lives. And so the question we need to ask today is, how can I be an integral part of the body of Christ, be missional? You know, if we're a missional community, how can I play my role in this community of being on mission for Christ? How can I bring the life that Jesus has given me to my friends and my family, my neighborhood, and my social circle? So the first thing that we need to understand is that missional starts with me. And what I mean by that is that in order to live a life that is on mission for Christ, we must look inward before we can look outward. And so this morning, I want to give you some words to live by for missional living. All right, some words to live by. And the first one is, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Now that one kind of sounds really skeptical, doesn't it? You can all picture the curmudgeon, the skeptic being like, yeah, when pigs fly, right? Like, I'll believe it when I see it, you know? But I want to read something to you here. Before I do, though, I just need to say this. In reality, we all make decisions based on evidence. We believe in things based on what we've seen, on what we've experienced, on what we have been taught, and faith is no different. See, one of Jesus' disciples, who was also his earthly brother, wrote about his faith in Jesus. And he wrote about his faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world in the historical text that we know as 1 John. And right out of the gate, right, like chapter 1, verse 1, right out of the gate, he comes out and he says this. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen." He's talking about Jesus. "We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." See, right from the start, John says, look, this Jesus that we've told you about, he's not some fictional character. He's not a biblical analogy. He's not even a moral teacher. See, it's the other disciples and I have heard him speak. We have seen his resurrected body with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. And I'm telling you, Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He is the Word of life. See, John doesn't appeal to some quasi-spirituality or enlightenment. Instead, he points to the evidence. He points to the physical evidence of our resurrected Lord. You see, the spirituality of Christianity is not this thing where we're somehow disconnected from our spiritual lives. The spirituality of Christianity, our physical reality and the spirit are inseparable. Throughout the Bible, we're told that if we say we believe something and do something different, we don't actually believe it. See, Christianity is built on eyewitness accounts of people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Many of them were persecuted or martyred for their witness. It was not a belief that they held lightly. Our faith is not built on a wish or a prayer. It is based on actual historical evidence and people who were willing to die for it. And more than that, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've put your trust in Jesus this morning, I want to challenge you to think, why did you make the decision in the first place to put your trust in Jesus? And for many of us, the reason that we did is because we saw other believers. We saw other Christians and we said, there is something different about the way that they live. There is something different about the way that they love. There is something that they have that I don't have. And they believe because they see. And then that moment that you made the decision to accept Jesus into your life, you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. You experienced something. Something real and tangible. And so let's do away with this notion that all faith is blind faith. Secondly, the idea of putting your faith in Jesus, the idea that putting your faith in Jesus isn't all that it's cracked up to be, is a false narrative. It's a false story. I'll be honest with you, there's been times where I've felt that. But I can tell you, being on the other side of it now, that it is a false story. See, I challenge you to find a person who is more miserable than someone who says that they follow Jesus, but they don't with their actions. Right? Like honestly, all of us have met someone like that. And they're miserable. But I love what G.K. Chesterton writes. He puts it this way. He says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. See, it's like God was an ocean, and then we started swimming, and then we got tired, and then just settled for going back to the shore and wading in the water. Because it was difficult. And so the really uncomfortable question that we need to ask ourselves is, when people see me, do they believe? Are they at least curious? Because if seeing is believing, then our first witness needs to be our lives. So when it comes to being missional, it's not always about the programs and the events that we put on, which are important. It's about being the people of God and living like He existed. So the first word to live by is seeing is believing. Secondly is come and see. Come and see. This leads us very, very naturally to this one. John records how Jesus called his first disciples in John chapter 1, 43 and 46. Jesus is going around and he's recruiting his 12 followers. And we pick up the story here. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go up to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? There's a little bit of community tension there. You know, coming from the Okanagan, it's kind of like Enderby. Can anything good come from Enderby? If you're from Enderby, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean that. That was cheap. But he comes to his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael is skeptical. And Philip responds not by giving him an argument, not by giving him some great apologetic. Instead, he says, come and see for yourself. Come and see. And he does. And he encounters Jesus, and his life is turned around. See, the call to the skeptic has always been to be curious. And this is significant. Don't miss this. Philip didn't sit there and walk him through the law and the prophets and all of that. And there's a time and a place for that. He just said, look, you've just got to meet this guy. You just got to see what Jesus can do. Come and see. And in the same way, we are simply called to be witnesses of what we have seen and heard. See, come and see what difference Jesus has made in my life. You know, I might not have all the answers, but I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. And sometimes we get it stuck in our heads that we have to have all the right answers, don't we? We get it stuck in our heads that we need to know and memorize all of the verses and everything in place, and sometimes we just paralyze ourselves thinking about all the different options. But we just need to be witnesses about what we know. Think about Jesus' words to the disciples in Acts 1:8 as Pentecostals, like Acts 1:8, man, this is our verse. If we could take out royalties on this verse when other people read it, we would. Like, we just love it. And what does it say? It said, when my Holy Spirit comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. See, a witness for Jesus. I think about this as in a courtroom scenario, okay? I had to go to court one time, and it was nerve-wracking. It was terrible. There's people here who go to court all the time as part of their job, and I don't know how they do it, but it's so nerve-wracking. But I was thinking about it, you know, when I was sitting in the little closed-off room, and you're like, oh my goodness, what if I mess things up? What if I say something wrong? And I had to remind myself that it is not the witness's job to decide what is right and to be the judge. It is not the witness's job to be the defendant. It is the witness's job to give an honest and frank account of what they witnessed, what they saw and heard and experienced. In the same way, that is our first job as Christians when it comes to being witnesses. Yes, it's good if you can go further. But it just starts with, like, look, this is the difference that Jesus has made in my life. Come and see. Oz Guinness, a Christian apologist, and he's an author, a social critic, he wrote this, and I love this. He says, in other words, before we are asked to preach, proclaim, or try and persuade people of the claims of Jesus and his Father, we are asked simply to be witnesses for him. To provide an honest and factual account of what we have seen and heard objectively, and what we ourselves have experienced, and to live lives that support what we say. See, sharing your faith doesn't have to be weird. Sometimes it's as simple as just not hiding what you believe. A really simple story actually came from this week. Mel and I were dropping Loveland off at daycare, and we ran into a friend of ours, and they were, Mel and her got started talking about Christmas, and I rolled my eyes because it's October, and they're talking about a Christmas movie marathon. We're going to watch all the Hallmark movies, but then Mel just dropped something into the conversation very naturally. She just said, they were talking about plans for Christmas, and Mel said, you know, one of the big things that we do on Christmas Eve is we go to the service. And right away, our friend got excited and started asking questions about it. And so we just said, hey, just how about you come and join us? Like, we'll save you and your family some seats and come and experience, you know, the Christmas Eve series with us, right? Just come and see, right? And we didn't even go into that conversation hoping that would be the outcome. We just didn't hide our lives. Christmas is important to us. Christmas Eve is important to us, right? The third set of words that we can live by for missional living is truth in love. Truth in love. Many of you may recognize this from Ephesians 4:15, where it says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You know what I love about kids is that they are brutally honest. They are brutally honest without any thought of repercussion or consequences. And I was walking my son Caleb home from school the other day, and he was getting all excited about candy, right? Halloween's coming around the corner. And he's like, Dad, he says, you should dress up for Halloween. I was like, no, I don't want to dress up for Halloween. It's just not my thing, okay? And he's like, Dad, you know what you should be? You should be an old man. I said, Caleb, why do you think I should be an old man? He's like, I don't know. I was like, Caleb, do you think I am an old man? I said, yes. Yes, I do. Then I said, then that is what I'll dress up for Halloween. I will be myself. You know, I turned the big 3-0 this week, but for a 6-year-old, I might as well be 100. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We have some Christians that are very honest, but not very loving. You know, there are many people who are ready to speak the truth about exactly what is wrong with society today. And I believe for many of them, it's not in an attacking way. It's not meant to be confrontational. I believe that it's done with a great amount of concern. But many times I think the concern falls short of love. You know, you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we're so concerned with being right and representing the truth that we forget that the God who called us out on our sin also died for our sin. To quote Oz again, he says, there are many Christians of whom it has been said that they won the argument but lost the audience. Their logic outran their love. And I don't know about you, I don't want my logic to outrun my love. You know, the opposite is also true. And in an irrational effort for everyone to like us, sometimes we can steamroll right over truth for the sake of love. But the result of which is we end up serving a Jesus of our own design, a Jesus who doesn't stand for or believe in anything. And the ironic thing is that this isn't the character of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're given the perfect description of God's love towards us expressed in Jesus, and it's used in weddings all of the time. So these words will be familiar. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. See, love and truth aren't two opposite ends of the spectrum. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like we're caught in the tension between the two. But true love rejoices when truth wins out. You know, to love without truth is no love at all. It's actually neglect. You know, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. Right? You'll put them on that timeout. Because we want them to live a life that is good. We want to set them up for success. And so we're called to live in this holy tension between truth and love, between what God desires for the world and where it's at. And here's the thing about truth. Truth, when it's fueled by love, in conversations, it's more likely to end in tears than in an argument. Jesus, our Savior, he wept over Jerusalem because his heart broke. He saw where people were at, and he saw where they needed to be, and he was so filled with compassion. And in our witness, does that describe us? Don't let your truth outrun your love, but hold both in hand. You know, because the fact of the matter is that when we want to come to Jesus, we must come to him on his own terms. See, if Jesus says to us, and he did, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me, we have a choice to make. We can either take him at his word, or we cannot. But what we can't do is what so many people have tried to do, is just sort of take him at his word. See, if we do believe Jesus, we have to believe in all of them. Because truth has a name, and that name is Jesus. He said, I am the truth. He is the Savior of the world. You know, we can only witness to what we know and experience. And I think in many ways this really takes the pressure off. This really takes the pressure off. You know, if we're a community of people on mission to share the love and the hope of Jesus with the world, then we need to own it. Missional starts with me. So the question that each and every one of us needs to respond to this morning is, where is the Holy Spirit leading me to respond this morning? Do you need to see in order to believe? Maybe you're here and you're having a crisis of faith. You say, you know what, if seeing is believing, God, I want to see. Maybe you need to invite someone to come and see. Maybe you need to take honest stock of your life and say, you know what, I think I'm living a life that represents Jesus, but maybe I need to invite someone else into the journey with me. And maybe you need to embrace the tension of truth and love, not letting go of either, but truly loving people wherever we find them, remembering where God found us. You know, a little tongue-in-cheek, earlier I quoted Acts 1:8, where it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we'll be His witnesses. And so part of being missional is this being sent out, this go from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the problem is that we hinge everything on the waiting part, that we forget about the going part. Right? I think so often we get so focused and so bent on waiting and praying for a move of God that we forget that we are the move of God. I was at a leadership conference this weekend with some of our staff, and Trevor Kempner, a previous pastor here, was sharing. And he said, you know, sometimes I think we focus so much on different outreach events and programs so that way we don't have to just be the people of God. Because it's easier to do something than to live something. And so if you would, church, if you would with me, just before we close in a song, would you pray with me? Wherever you're at in this list, would you pray with me one of the oldest prayers in the church? And that is, come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.